It's so good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The last time I had the privilege of being with you, you were meeting at a different location. And it's so good to be back here and keeping updated, at least, on how the Lord is at work in your body. And so I'm so grateful for your pastor, your session, those who lead you well, and for all the good things God is doing here. And I hope that we are encouraged this morning as we look into Paul's long argument about what Christ is doing in and through us. We're going to begin looking at verse 26, and we will read through verse 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Most of us live and are aware that we live with an ongoing tension. And the tension manifests itself in many ways and throughout our daily lives, no matter where we are or the people we are around. And it's a tension between who we are in Christ, objectively, and how we feel on the inside of who we are. This internal battle, this conflict, is itself a tension. And sometimes it reveals itself to us when we are exhausted, when we are tempted, when we are anxious, when we are struggling with shame, in the private battles that we really hope no one knows we're dealing with. That internal turmoil is usually the location where so much of this tension is felt and experienced. We live in a world, as we've already been reminded this morning, with all sorts of external pressures and anxieties and struggles. And we also live with the world inside of us. externally, there's a lot of noise and instability and fear. Yet within, there's insecurity. There's struggle over habits we seemingly cannot break. There are those desires we wish we didn't have. There are doubts we wish we didn't have to entertain. We are all, in a sense, prone to wander, as we've already admitted this morning in song. And at some point, Christians, when we acknowledge this tension, at some point we ask, in our own way, using our own words, just how am I to live by the Spirit when I know things that are objectively true, and yet subjectively, it doesn't seem that way. I don't seem to know the victory that I know is objectively true. Or another way to say it is, just how do I live by the Spirit in this Christian life? Because if we're honest, we all know, in fact, we all came in this morning with the residue of trying to live by the flesh over this past week. And where we began Paul's argument is after he's already talked about the flesh. And according to Paul, when we rely on our own strength, we are using the resources of our own flesh. We try to manage our own guilt. We try for self-justification. We try to control outcomes. We measure our standing with God by our performance, usually as we can at least compare it with the performance of others. We seek to, even in our own faith, make it a project of our flesh. And these questions that sort of come out of this internal tension can be manifested in many ways. I spend my week talking to 18 to 21-year-old Christians on a college campus. And so often when I meet with them on a one-on-one basis, when they want to come by, "Professor, I just need to talk about this or that," usually the questions are worded like this in some way. What if my spiritual life is more fragile than I want to admit? What if I am failing at the very thing I believe God's called me to be doing? What if this tension never goes away? Or this is a common one. "Professor, will I always struggle with this?" These questions are not unusual to all of us. And in Romans 8, this lengthy text we've just read, there are very helpful answers as we think through the tensions of our lives. And Paul's response isn't, "Suck it up and try harder." Can we at least be grateful for that? It isn't, "Here's a manual that you should try to, you know, incorporate into your daily spiritual practices." Instead, Paul responds by recentering the entire understanding of our reality. We can't live in the land of subjective and make any sense of it. In fact, the only way we can make sense of our individual lives, these subjective experiences, is if we have a referent, if we have something objective to look into, to have hope. Paul shows us that the life in the Spirit is not exclusively human resolve, but God is participatory in your life and in mine. This morning, there are so many different ways to preach Romans 8. We can certainly acknowledge this. John Piper calls Romans 8 the most hope-giving chapter in the Bible. And I've heard him say that many, many times. I think he actually believes it. And I have to confess, I'm sort of on that. I get it. I come here all the time when I simply don't know how to make sense of this Christian life. This is not a motivational speech in Romans 8. And in fact, it is divine commitment. It is a declaration by God that what he has begun, he will see through to the end. The title of our sermon is When God is For Us. And there are just three things we want to say about that. When God is for us, we are helped by God's Spirit. We are freed by the Father's verdict. And we are redeemed by Christ's unbreakable love. When God is for us, we are helped by His Spirit. We are freed by His verdict. And we are redeemed by the unbreakable love of our Savior. First, let's think about what it means to be helped by God's Spirit. Notice, it's right there. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul, in the section prior to this, uses an imagery that sort of makes sense to us. In fact, there's already been an announcement this morning that alludes to this. When Paul, in this previous section, talks about this groaning language, he uses the metaphor of even childbirth. Paul says that as a pregnant woman is anticipating the arrival, this joyful arrival of her child, the creation itself is groaning. All created things, especially the natural world in Paul's mind, is waiting for something. There is a redemption. The curse will one day be removed. And as he moves into our section, Paul is acknowledging how helpless we sometimes feel in this ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we feel this. We feel the weight of this groaning, this internal groan, whether it's sickness or loss or uncertainty. And sometimes, even when we know that we should take this to God, we don't have the very vocabulary to articulate how we feel to God. And we all know experiences like that, adjacent kinds of things. If you've ever tried to describe to your spouse how much you love her or him, eventually you sort of run out of words, or you're going to say something like, I don't know really how to describe this. But when you come back into this conversation, we all know that there are points at which we approach God and we don't even know how to tell God, God, I'm broken and I keep breaking things. I don't know how to put into words to God who knows all things that which I cannot completely comprehend. Paul's aware of this, and there's good news. The Spirit, at that moment of your weakness, so weak you can't even speak about what you yourself are struggling with, at that very moment, you're not helpless, you're helped. We are helped by the Spirit. Even when we don't have the words, brothers and sisters, it's okay. The Spirit knows our hearts better than we do. And there's an incredible encouragement here. Prayer is not about getting the words right, making sure I say everything that needs to be said, whether you are eloquent or tongue-tied as you speak to our loving Father. The Spirit is interceding for us. Not because we are immature Christians, not because we don't have a faith that we can't articulate, but life itself can be, at times, so overwhelming, we do not know how to put into a word or phrase, even a cry to God, I need your help. In these moments, God does not stand back and wait for you to pray better. He steps into the space where language fails and prays on our behalf by His Spirit. Your weakest prayers, brothers and sisters, are not carried to God by your strength, but are carried to God by the power of His own Spirit. Your silence when you don't have the words is not an absence. In fact, the groaning isn't failure. It is our participation in the Spirit's work. I invite you to think through this in your own life. Think about the past week you've just endured or lived or enjoyed. Think about the internal struggles that you and I have. And when we are honest with those and we try to confess those, we sometimes, again, get tongue-tied. Or we think God is expecting eloquence from us. When instead, God is not merely seeking for us to interpret our pain, but for us to see our reliance upon Him. God the Holy Spirit carries our burdens to the very presence of God. Brothers and sisters, may we always, may we be ever vigilant not to reduce prayer to performance. May we be ever vigilant not to reduce prayer to a method, but instead a dependence. We are not seeking to impress God. Our prayers are being carried to God. Did you remember what Paul said? With groanings too deep for words. It's even impossible for us to understand the ways in which the Holy Spirit is articulating what you cannot articulate. So before Paul tells us the ways in which God is for us in explicit ways, he shows us that God is already working in us and through us and in spite of us. Brothers and sisters, I was trying to think on my drive over this morning all the different ways the Bible tries to conceptualize the Spirit's role in our lives. And the obvious ones immediately emerge, right? The Holy Spirit gives us gifts to use for the building up of His body, for the service of others. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit gives us, you can use any word you want here, I guess, but leanings, moves, impressions, where you might are seeking some kind of discernment. Should I do this or that? The Holy Spirit, verse 16 says, this is not a part of our text, the Holy Spirit works with our spirit to help us see that we are God's children. God is at work in your life through His Spirit so that you don't feel as if you are an orphan, but that you are one of His children. And in our text, as God's children, God helps us speak to God. In the tensions and the groans that are too deep for our own expressive ways of articulation, be encouraged this morning. This is not a performance. You haven't done anything wrong when you don't know how to talk about everything you're going through with God. He knows all of those things already. Be encouraged. In that moment, you are not alone, even though inside you may feel that way. Usually in our helplessness, we feel isolated and alone. And Paul is telling you, at the moment you feel the weakest, you've not been abandoned. In fact, at the moment you feel the weakest and the most helpless, we Christians should know it's at that very moment we aren't being pushed aside. We're actually being carried straight to the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning. When God is for us, the Spirit is interceding for you. You are being helped by God's Spirit. Secondly, when God is for us, we are freed, liberated by God's verdict. And this is really good news for you and for me. In fact, this is really so critical to how we articulate the gospel because we are all the victims of our own self-condemnation. We are all guilty of failing the test we have given to ourselves. In other words, we always feel like we are on trial, whether you admit that or not. Live our lives as there's just ongoing contest. A verdict is going to be rendered. And Paul is not afraid of this this language, this reality, but he changes the trajectory though. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We all know that verse, and we say that verse when we believe another person needs to hear it, or when we need to hear it ourselves. For those who are called according to his purpose. And then Paul goes on to say a lot of very helpful theological things for us to wrap our minds around. Paul is certainly not saying that everything that happens to you is good. Terrible things happen to you. I can remember, I was raised by my grandparents, and my grandfather was just a straightforward Southern man. And I love that about him. And he would say, you know, Justin, life is really hard. It's especially hard when you do stupid stuff. I won't give you any examples of why he was saying that to me, but I heard that all the time. Life is challenging, and it is very difficult at times, especially when we've caused those difficulties. But you don't have to cause those difficulties to see and know and experience just how challenging this sojourn really can be at times. And lots of bad things happen along the way. And Paul is essentially telling us, whether we consider things bad or good, God wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. He redeems these things. He bends even the darkest chapters of our lives for the ultimate revelation of and completion of the work that he is doing. And Paul even gives us an insight into the work God is doing. Notice there's this chain, as we sometimes call it, this golden chain of verbs that are being used here, that God has foreknown, he has predestined, he has called, he has justified, he has glorified. Our future is so secure that Paul can speak of it from eternity to eternity. That God is so at work in your life, his knowledge of you from eternity to eternity, his security of you from eternity to eternity, and this verdict, namely in this word justification, that you are righteous on the basis of what his Son has accomplished. The Father has issued a verdict, and no higher court exists. He cannot be overruled. We are therefore freed by this Father's verdict. Scholars are going to tell you that the word behind our English word justified is law court language. It's a term borrowed from that sort of setting, a judicial setting. And that God renders us not guilty on the basis of his Son taking upon himself our guilt. Our faith in what Christ has done leads God to justify us. And of course, God is at work in us. And Paul's careful here to set this golden chain in the middle of this flesh and spirit struggle that Romans 8 is all about. Therefore, there is no condemnation, verse 1, to those who are in Christ. And then later on in our text, we've been justified. We've been set free. We're no longer in these chains. And yet what so often is the case, at least in my life, is that I feel as if I am still in chains. I feel that God's verdict is not what this is telling me it is. I feel judged or on trial, or that I have to show some kind of evidence to please God, the judge. Paul's argument here is not go get some good witnesses who can speak on your behalf. Paul's argument here is not try harder, work harder. Paul's acknowledgement here is to look beyond the internal battle, look objectively to what God has done, foreknowledge, predestination,
calling you to himself, justifying you, not guilty, and one day completing this work by glorifying you. So therefore, brothers and sisters, we are free to roam as sojourns because we've been set free from the prison of our own making. And the danger, as far as I'm concerned, is that we sometimes back ourselves into another self-created prison. Whether that prison is shame or guilt or regret or habits that are difficult to break, and we could go on down the list. And before we know it, we're not just imprisoned. We're not just in a cage, so to speak. We're chained. There's not even any freedom in there. And Paul is breaking through all of this. Christianity is not performance earned, at least not on our part. Christ, the God-man, has on your behalf taken upon your guilt and your shame. You are not condemned. You have been set free from the power of sin and shame and death to live in the light of the Father's love. And when you doubt it, look to see that Paul has already said our future is secure because God will one day glorify us. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you sojourn this week, that every time, in fact, to borrow from Paul David Tripp and many others who say this sort of thing, maybe the first thing you should do every morning after you sort of get the mental fog out of the way, maybe stare at yourself in the mirror. And there's an older gentleman at King of Kings Church where I go, and I've heard him give this testimony a few times. He's been down every path of the Christian life, and he'll tell you, he's told a lot of the men in our church, every morning when he wakes up, he stands in the mirror, and he says to himself, I have been crucified by Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. And if you were to hear him speak about this, his reasoning for doing it is not for the mere privilege of learning Bible verses. It's because he'll tell you, if I don't start my day with a certain trajectory, if I don't give myself a certain kind of framework, I'm toast. This is not a new Christian. This is a man who's been a Christian for a very long, long time. At least acknowledging to brothers much younger than he is, I have to preach the gospel to myself every day. I have to remind myself that today is not about me earning a justification before God. Today is not about me convincing God to forgive me. Today is not about my performance to earn something from God. Today is about me living in the light of Christ's performance for me. To live in the liberty of being a child of God, set free from bondage. When God is for us, we have been freed by the verdict of our own sin. Live in the light of that, friends. And then finally, when God is for us, we are redeemed by Christ's unbreakable love. And there are so many places in Romans 8 to see this articulated. But Paul lists a series of questions, doesn't he? What will we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all of these things, tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, danger, sword, whatever it might be. And of course, his conclusion is, the answer to all of these questions is, nothing can separate you from Christ's unbreakable love. Not hardship, not suffering, not death, not the demonic world, not the future, not the past, not even yourself. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is why his love is therefore unbreakable. It's a gift, and it has been earned through his work. This means as we consider our own struggles and temptations and desires and the ebb and flow of being a pilgrim in this world, we have to remind ourselves all the time of Christ's unbreakable love. And the reason why we have to remind ourselves of this is because there rarely do we experience anything like that in our day-to-day life. We don't experience this kind of love. We don't experience this kind of commitment. Contracts can be broken. Vows can be ignored. Promises are not kept. People are not faithful. Circumstances change. And when we read that kind of reality into God, or when we think of Jesus' love for us, like the love we experience every day of the week that's sort of manageable or contractual, you can then, whether you realize it or not, begin to question whether Christ's love is breakable, changeable. That is why Paul is urging us to see that Christ's love sees us through to the end. God would have to be a liar for this not to be so. God would have to undo being God for this not to be true. You and I, brothers and sisters, are carried through this sojourn by a love that will not cease or end or break or fail. You've never had to earn it. You've never had to acquire the right sorts of things for God to approve. We are therefore to rest in this love through the fears and the doubts and the pains. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Notice, this is a Trinitarian work God is doing. The Father, this golden chain of foreknowledge and predestined and called and justified and glorified. The Spirit's work of interceding for you. Paul even uses the word intercession for Jesus. Jesus is interceding for you. The triune God is after you. You are his. You belong to him. And nothing in the created world can overthrow the Creator. This is really good news for us sojourners along a path. And your path may be very twisted right now, very rocky. There's a hairpin turn here and there. For others, you might have a straight shot right now. Thanks be to God for everything in between. Because no matter if we're in the dangerous curve, we've got a straightaway right now. Christ is faithful, and you are covered by his love. This is a way in which we can interpret Paul's language in another epistle where he talks about how we are God's workmanship. God is at work in you, and he is at work in me because it is through his people that he is manifesting the glory that he is. One final thing. We skipped over it, but we don't need to. What is the purpose in all of this? We're told to conform us to the image of Christ. What is God's primary role in your life right now? It's not creaturely comfort. God's primary goal in your life right now isn't creaturely comfort. Sometimes the struggle is the point. Sometimes the challenges are the very ways in which God is conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus, the second Adam, the God-man, who lived the ways in which Adam should have lived. Jesus, who is on earth, on every page of the gospel, living a truly human life. Salvation is essentially the restoration of true humanity, of living as an image bearer in God's beautiful, bountiful, but groaning world. And the internal groaning that you and I wrestle with each and every day, God is at work right there, right in that groaning, helping you by the Spirit, reminding you of Christ's sacrificial love for you, the Father seeing you to the end. For what purpose? That we who belong to Christ would image him, would look like him, would act like him, think like him. For he is the true God-man. He is the one through whom we live. Thanks be to God that this sermon and this text is not try harder this week, guys. But the message this week is God is at work. And he has always been at work to bring you home. You are not alone. Christ's work is sufficient. And the Father loves you deeply. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that we can see reminders such as these of your unbreakable love, your covenant love. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his own body took upon our guilt and shame. We thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, but by the power of your Spirit, you at work in us and through us and for us and among us. Help us see and know and be joyful in your presence. Strengthen your people this morning. Help us as we sojourn this week to live as those who've been set free to live unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.